We love Jess, even though she does not like football and probably isn't really sure what two teams are even playing tonight. Right. She said the Brady Bunch, apparently. So we've been talking about that our lives are called to worship God, that the way we live our lives are statements to the people around us on declaring God as worthy. And I started by saying it starts with this concept of love, that you cannot be a person being faithful to God's presence in your life without love. That love is kind of primary in our understanding, but that also means we need to understand what love means, because if we were to poll the world, we would get a lot of different answers for what love is. And in the Bible and Scripture, it makes it very clear what love is, and these are the behaviors of love. Love is patient, love is kind, it's not irritable, it's not resentful, it is not rude, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in truth. Love does not insist on its own way. Love hopes, bears, and endures all things. And so that is a high standard, amen? And we recognize sometimes we fail at those, but we don't change the concept of love. What we do when we fail is we try to grow better in what that means. And those characteristics should mark who we are as Christians. That as Christians, we are called to live lives of joy. There should be nothing happier than for us to recognize that heaven is our home. Amen? And that one of these days, we will get to experience the immense excitement and joy of heaven. And that should be carried on our face. We should not be the mopey people all think we as Christians are. We shouldn't be the ones, the Debbie Downers of life, because sometimes I think that's people's perception. But when I recognize God's presence is here, I should be full of joy. And last week we talked about God is a God of peace, that in the midst of the chaos of life, He keeps speaking peace. And we should have that center as a part of who we are. And I'm going to say all those really rest in the recognition that God's presence is right here with us. No matter what else is happening in life, God's presence still remains. And I would be remiss this Sunday if I did not make this very clear to everybody. The Eagles are still Super Bowl champions. Because this is the last Sunday I dressed in a hurry. This is driving me nuts. All right. Phew. Is that nice? Keep going. So today we're going to talk about patience. So I'm going to leave this up there for a little more longer to test people's patience. I recognize there are two types of patience in the world. There's what I'm going to call situational patience. That's the patience that you are to have in the middle of a situation that is kind of aggravating. A few months ago, I felt like I was on a hidden camera TV show. I was shockingly at Burger King. And I put in my order, and the kid in the middle of taking my order, he says, "This song has been on repeat." I'm like, "All right." And he left the counter to correct the radio station in the middle of taking my order. And I'm thinking, this is really kind of bizarre. And then one of the other workers says, "Did he just leave in the middle of taking your order?" I'm like, "Well, yes, he did." So then they go back and start yelling at him in front of me for leaving to take my order, at which point every single person that worked there decided to go tell him how he should not leave to change the radio to take my order, which all meant it was taking that much longer for my Whopper to get onto my plate. And I'm watching the scene, I'm going, this is why I need patience. Because right now I want to say something really stupid, crazy, inappropriate to these people. But then it would just take even longer for the Whopper to get to my plate. So in that situation, I just took that deep breath and reminded myself, okay, Father, sometimes you test my patience. And I really just want a Whopper right now. So, but there's a difference between that type of patience, which I think is important, and also what I'm going to call life patience. The recognition that life does not always go at the speed and the direction and the timing that we want. I'm going to argue that as important as situational patience is, it is not as life-changing and as vital to our faith as our patience with life as it is. And I'm going to use Romans 15. Romans 14 and 15, I find the most challenging two chapters within Scripture. I find them challenging because, in essence, Paul is saying to the stronger in faith to be patient with those who are weaker in faith. And if I consider myself somebody who is strong in faith, which I do, that demands I'm the one that needs to be patient with the person who doesn't necessarily live out faith the way I think it should be lived out. And that is challenging, amen? Because it's a lot easier if you all would just agree with me and remember that the Eagles are Super Bowl champions. And so here we are in Romans 15 as Paul continues that theme of being patient with those who are weaker than we are. We who are powerful need to be patient with the weakness of those who don't have power and not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good in order to build them up. Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you fell on me. Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we could have hope through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures. May the God of endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude toward each other, similar to Christ Jesus' attitude. That way you can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ together with one voice. So welcome each other in the same way that Christ also welcomed you for God's glory. I'm saying that Christ became a servant of those who are circumcised for the sake of God's truth in order to confirm the promises given to the ancestors, and so that the Gentiles could glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, because of this I will confess you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name. And again it says, rejoice, Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all the people should sing his praises. And again, Isaiah says, there will be a root of Jesse who will also rise to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will place their hope in him. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace and faith, so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to experience that power of the Holy Spirit. That greatness of your presence within us. And so, Father, this morning we ask that we could breathe deep of that presence. That you could guide and lead us. That it be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in the middle of living out lives that are worshiping God, I think it's really important for us to recognize the fundamental key role that patience has played throughout our faith story. Because I find the most tempting thing people have with me is they act like once they become a Christian, life should automatically get better. Amen? And sometimes we act like, well, God, why don't you just give me what I need right now, and then it'll be easier for me to serve you. And yet we forget that all through Scripture, there are these times of vast waiting and patience. And yet we are in a culture today that does not honor patience very well. Amen? You ever go to a waiting room nowadays, every person is sitting there on their phone playing games. It shocks me to see adults playing video games and waiting rooms, but I see it time and time again because we have become so used to being entertained and having things just go our way at the very moment we want it to go our way. It's really tough for us to be patient. You walk in the church on Sunday morning, it's 55 degrees, and you want me to change that like that. Amen? Unfortunately, that's not how the heater works. And so it's tough for us to remember that all through Scripture is this concept of patience. This idea that God's timing doesn't look simply the way we want it to. And it starts with Abraham, the father of faith. Anyone know how old he was when God called him? 75. He was 75 years old before God said to him, Abraham, I want you to leave the home of your forefathers. I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And there I will give you this land and I will give you descendants as numerous as the sea. That means for 75 years, Abraham was just living his life without any clear call or direction from God. And yet I run into people that say, well, I don't know what God told me to do this morning. Well, hopefully it doesn't take you 75 years to figure it out. But that wouldn't exactly go against Scripture. And after God promises him land and descendants at 75 years old because he has no children, he becomes 86 and he still has no children. 11 years after he was promised descendants, he still has no children. So him and Sarah and their great example of patience decide, we'll solve this problem, amen? And they allow Abraham to have a child with Hagar. Because after all, after 11 years, you would think God would honor his promise, amen? But he seemed, from their perspective, to be failing. And so they tried to circumvent God's rule. And you know what God said in the middle of that situation? That's not how it works. You don't get to tell me what the timing and rule is. I'm going to tell you. And so Ishmael is born, and there becomes conflict between Ishmael and Isaac that exists to this very day. Because Abraham did not wait for God, but chose his own path. 14 years later, Abraham is now 100 years old when Isaac is born. 25 years after he was promised descendants is when his descendant arrives. And it's one child. Anyone ever think you've waited a long time? Could you imagine having to wait 25 years for God to feel like he is giving you his promise? 12 years later. God says to Abraham, I want you to take that promised child and I want you to sacrifice him to me and trust that all those descendants I promised will still be there. So now we are looking at 37 years into the promise. And God's now put Abraham in a position where if he takes the life of his son Isaac, he's back to having no descendants. And by the way, do you know how much land he owns at this point? Zero. 37 years. Nothing in that promise. But God saves Isaac and reminds Abraham he's still in control. When Abraham, I think he's 137 years at this point, his wife Sarah dies. Now here's what's interesting about that story. This is when Abraham buys land. He buys land to bury his wife in the promised land, but he doesn't have a whole lot of land, by the way. He has basically a burial field. Does that feel like God has fulfilled his promises of land and descendants to him? And then finally, Abraham dies at 175. Look at that timeline. 100 years. 100 years from Abraham's call to Abraham's death. And when he dies, the land that he was promised at this point is a burial field. The descendants that he promises is his one son and his one son's one son. And we sometimes think, God, when are you gonna do what I expect in life? The father of our faith exercised a vast amount of patience, amen? And can you imagine when he's on his deathbed? Would you be bitter with God because you were promised land and descendants, and all you've seen so far was that field and a couple grandkids? Or would you trust that God's word is secure? Because eventually, what happens to Abraham? He becomes the father of many children, and he gets the promised land, just not physically his own. Why do I think patience is important for Christians? First, at recognizing that life takes time to develop. It does not happen overnight. How often do I see people think that life should just come to you like this? I've become a Christian, now I should become a pastor, amen? I shouldn't have to go to seminary, I shouldn't have to go through all these stages. It just should happen overnight. And yet there's this really cool verse in the Gospel of Luke where it talks about Christ, and it says, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And it's kind of interesting when you read that, because then all of a sudden it's going to fast forward almost 30 years. If our Lord and Savior does not spring from the womb ready to save us, we should be willing to give it a little bit of time too, amen? He spends 30 years with almost nothing written or spoken about him before we start to see him enter into his ministries. Life takes time. Sometimes it's really aggravating to spend that time, but we need to trust that this is just a part of the process. We need to learn how to embrace that process. I loved Ellie Wendland, the first Sunday of the year, or last Sunday of the year, when she was preaching, she talked about how in the middle of going through school for her future, she also had to learn to be present where she was. There's that recognition that, hey, I got to keep working for my future, but I also have to be present because I can't just become a doctor because I decided I was going to be a doctor, amen? Because if I told you I was a doctor because I felt called to that, would you want to come to me? Or would you rather I went through some training first? I'd rather I went through training. Patients ultimately trust that God has the outcome according to his will. That whatever is going to happen when this is all said and done, God's will be done. And that's why Abraham could look at that promise and stand secure that even though he's not going to see it fully fulfilled, it will be fulfilled. Amen? And that's why the Gospels say that Christ came in the fullness of time. God could have given Christ to Abraham. He could have been that promised child. But no, God used the Israelites and the nation of Israel to eventually bring forth that Savior. And that's the child that becomes the blessing to all of humanity. So patience, when we look at situations that are frustrating and aggravating for us to deal with, we need to have patience, trust that God ultimately will have his will done. And finally, that patience reminds us that our timing and God's timing are not the same thing. Amen? Is that not an aggravating statement in 2 Peter where it says, a day is 1,000 years to God? 1,000 years? Seriously? That means in my lifetime, I have not even passed like a couple hours in God's timing. That is really tough for us to grasp. But I've come to this conclusion, if you really think about eternity, if you really think about its vastness, how long are we alive? Infinitesimally small, amen? And we get so worried about this infinitesimally small time that we forget that God is far greater. His love is far bigger than all this. And we need to just trust that God's timing. One of my favorite scriptures is this reminding reminder that part of why God lets us live and exist is so that more people will be saved. Because if God ends the world today, there will be people going to hell that might find Jesus Christ tomorrow. And so let's trust God's timing. Let's work within God's timing. And let's keep proclaiming the gospel message so that we can see that day when all people could hear that God's love is for them. One of my favorite verses, and yes, I picked this very intentionally for this Sunday. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. How easy it is for us to decide we're going to do what Abraham did, and we're gonna force God's will in hand, but that's not the promise. The promise is as we wait for God, God can renew our strength. God can lift us up. God can give us the strength to face whatever we are facing today, not on our own accord, not on our own abilities, but because of our trust in Him. You know, the greatness of the communion meal is this statement, that every time we do communion, Paul writes, we are broadcasting the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are proclaiming the gospel message again. We are letting the world know that God will be victorious, amen? And that He's already had victory over our lives. And no matter what life is bringing us, as we wait upon Him, He can lift us up, He can strengthen us, and He can empower us. As we come to the altar of grace again this morning, let us come with hearts ready to receive Him, ready to be reminded that He will give you the strength to face whatever you are facing, that He will lift you up and He will lead you. Would you pray with me? Father, for the times in my life when I have been ready to give up, when I have been frustrated with Your timing, when I have felt like my will needed to be done now. Father, thank You that Your grace and Your steadfast love are far greater than my faults and failures. Thank You that in the fullness of time, You sent Your Son to be born and then to die on the cross to bear the sins of the world, so that all people could come to this throne of grace, that we could boldly approach knowing, Father, that You have removed all barriers between us and You, that Your love and grace could be broadcasted out into a world desperate to know You. And so, Father, as we come anew to this meal again, Father, may You fill us with Your presence. May You fill us with Your love, Your joy, Your peace, and Your patience, that we would faithfully proclaim the gospel to those around us with the way we live our lives for Your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. On the night when He is betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took bread, gave thanks to God, raised it up, broke the bread, gave it to His disciples and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, He took the cup, He raised it up, He gave thanks to God. He gave it to His disciples and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." I want to invite the ushers to come forward to serve you. As they're coming forward, I'd remind you this is not a United Methodist table. It's the Lord's table. All who seek forgiveness of their sins through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are welcome to partake. You will receive a piece of the bread. I ask that you hold on to it until I share words, and we will partake together, and we will do likewise with the cup. The body of Christ broken for you, take and eat. The blood of Christ shed for you, take and drink.
stand together as we close this morning with hymn number 355, Trusting Jesus, 355.
As God's holy and beloved children, redeemed by His grace, go forward to serve Him, knowing the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.